Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Well, a couple of years ago, a story broke the internet about a guy who cleans houses. Luis was a guy who had a regular 9-to-5 job, but he found that kind of cleaning houses was therapeutic for him. And so when his friend Mark came and asked and said, "Hey man, would you mind tidying up my house?" Luis was like, "Of course, absolutely, man, whatever you need, you know?" And so he shared with him the address, told him that the key was under the mat. And so Luis, of course, went over, found the key, started getting to work. And he's a couple of hours in. He's, you know, working real hard, getting things clean. He's jamming out to the music, petting on the cats, who he just absolutely fell in love with. And then Mark calls a little while later, and he said, "Hey, man, were you able to get over to the house and clean it up?" And he's like, "Yeah, man, I'm here right now waiting for you, petting on the cats." Mark responded, "I don't have any cats." He was in the wrong home. Whoever that other person was, man, were they surprised, right? They got a nice and tidy house. Well, this morning, as we begin our new series in the book of 1 Peter, I think we're going to find that we far too often get a little too comfortable in a place that's not our home as well. That we get a little too comfortable in this world. So if you have your Bibles with you, or if you don't, there are some in the seats in front of you. You're more than welcome to grab that. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse 13.
"Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.' Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but he was revealed at these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for one another, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word that was preached to you."
Thank you, sir. So when you begin reading any book in the Bible, it's important to ask a couple of questions. And those questions should be, who is the person who's writing this, and to whom are they writing? I like to call this the author and the audience. But it's a super important thing to ask of any text that you're looking at. For example, a popular scripture that you might see as a poster in the locker room is Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." Now, the problem is that so many times we take this out of context. Like, for example, you might have that scrawny teenager who weighs 100 pounds soaking wet, and he's there on the bench press, and he's got 200 pounds on the thing, and he's like, all right, and you got the other brother going, "All right, dude, you can do this. Remember, it's all about the power of Jesus. His strength is in you. You can get it," right? And he tries to lift it, and boom, oh, ambulance comes, right, trying to take care of this poor kid who has hurt himself by trying to do more than he could, because he took it out of context. He took that passage out of context, because when we actually look at that passage, Paul is referring to how he is content in any circumstance in his life. He's saying, whether I have a lot or I have nothing, I've learned to be content. So context is absolutely crucial. It's super important for us to understand. Well, it's the same as we dive into 1 Peter right here. We need to understand who is writing. Who is writing this book, and whom is this person writing to? Well, Peter is the person who's dictating this letter. And you might remember Peter from previous passages, specifically in the gospel. This is the same Peter who boldly proclaimed that Christ was the Son of the living God. All the other disciples are kind of racking their brains, trying to figure out what the question that Jesus is asking when he says, hey, who do you say that I am? And Peter confidently says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus changes his name. His name was Simon, which in Hebrew, Shimon, means to hear. But then Christ, because he recognizes what Peter has said is foundational to the truth of the church, this statement that you have said that I am the Son of the living God and that I am the Christ is foundational to the church. And so because this is what the church is built on, this statement, this truth, he says, I'm changing your name. You're no longer going to be called to hear, but now your name is going to be Peter, which is the rock. The rock. But this is also the same Peter who we read about in Acts who has this vision of these foods coming down and the Lord says, rise, eat, and kill, or kill and eat. And Peter says, whoa, this stuff is unclean. This is stuff that I haven't eaten. It's unkosher. It's not clean. I can't eat that kind of stuff. But the Lord was trying to do something in him to show him that God is now allowing the Gentiles to enter into the kingdom of God through what Christ has done. And so Peter kind of gets awakened to this truth. But then we fast forward a little further, and Peter is called out by Paul in the book of Galatians. He talks about this. He says, Peter was over there, and he was making really good buddies and kind of showing some favoritism to the Jewish Christians, but he was kind of leaving out the Gentile Christians. So it's important that we kind of understand this is the Peter who is dictating and writing this passage. Now, who is he writing to? Now, ironically, Peter is writing to a church. The church is in Asia Minor that are filled with Jewish believers and Gentile believers. There's a mix of these two people. And we're going to see that all of them are suffering deep persecution. They're being persecuted for their faith. This last week at men's Bible study on Wednesday morning, one of the guys that was there who goes to a different church, he was sharing about how a mission partner had come into their church and was sharing a kind of an experience of his. Now, he's an instructor that works at like a Christian college in Kingswood, Texas. And so he was sharing about how the people that come into this college are people who either want to go down to South America to become pastors, like they are here from the United States, they want to learn and go down and be missionary pastors in the South America, or they're people from South America who have come up and they want extra biblical training so they can go back into the community. Well, one of those people who was from South America had come up, really loved this instructor, and he asked, hey, will you come and preach to us? Will you come down to preach to us? Now, this person happened to live in Peru, and so the instructor, of course, he's deeply moved, and he said, absolutely, I would love to come and to preach to your congregation. And so he makes the really long trip. He gets there pretty early in the morning, and the church is already meeting together in the church. They're praying and meeting together, and they're like, come on, are you ready to preach? And he said, man, I'm really tired. Is there any way that I can just go rest for a little while? And so he spends a couple of hours resting and sleeping. He goes back to the church. The people are still there praying. And they say, are you ready now? And he's like, okay, let's dive in. And so he spends the next 12 hours preaching to the people, teaching the people. And as he's doing that, he hears stones being thrown through the windows. He hears insults being cast by the people outside. The people in the community who couldn't stand the church meeting there has been just ostracizing these people. And he's like, are you sure? Like, should we do something? Should we go kind of protect ourselves? And the people said, no, just keep preaching. And one of the things I think in the Western church is that we don't understand this idea of persecution. It's something that's very far removed from us. We don't think about those in other countries, other brothers and sisters of ours who have claimed the name of Jesus, who are trying to live out their faith, who are persecuted for their beliefs. And the reason we don't is because we don't face that persecution here in the United States. There are very few of us who have to give up anything or are afraid for our lives by living out and sharing our faith. But it's interesting to me because the places where the church is exploding, where it's growing the most, is guess where? Where the church is being the most persecuted. And you know why I think that is? I think it's exactly like this story that my friend shared with us on Wednesday. Because the church in those places, do you know what they do? They pray. They depend on God. They believe that God is the greatest hope and that this world is not all there is. Amen. They believe in the world to come. They believe in the world to come. So as Peter is addressing these persecuted believers, he opens with this really powerful encouragement to them. I mean, it's deeply profound, and I kind of want us to examine it real quick. We didn't read it just a second ago, but I'm going to read it to you right now. He says this, "To God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance." So just in this greeting, Peter, he's addressing this mixed audience with two identities that he affirms all Christians actually should have these as their identity. And then he continues to point back through that, as we're going to see over these next few weeks, he continues to point back to that as the identity through the rest of his letter to them. Even in this first chapter, he's going to help them understand what those identities mean to them. And so for us that follow Jesus in this room this morning, we also need to understand this. We need to understand the identities that he's talking about in this text. So the first one that we see is that he declares that these Christians are God's elect. They're the elect. Now, one of the primary reasons that Peter kind of uses these two words that we're going to talk about is because they tie back to the Old Testament. They were language that was used of the people of God, Israel, in the Old Testament. Now, the NIV uses the word elect right here, but just a couple of verses down, which I read to you a second ago, that same word is translated chosen. And even through the rest of the text, through the rest of the letter, we're going to see that he continues to use that same word, and he says that they are chosen. Now, Deuteronomy 7:8, Moses tells the people of Israel that God has declared them to be his chosen possession. God has chosen them. They belong to him. They're his. They're his people. They belong to him. A little bit later in this chapter, though, Peter uses another word that ties back to this idea of being chosen, because he calls the believers God's children. They're his chosen children. Now, here's something we got to do right here. We got to discuss this because I think far too often in the Western culture, there's this pervasive idea that everyone is God's child. That's not biblical. It's not a biblical approach to this. Now, it's clear from Paul's letter to Timothy that God wants all to come to the knowledge of faith, that he wants everyone to be saved. But Scripture is also very clear, and it's unapologetically so, that those who have not received by faith the gift of God's grace that's found in Jesus' sacrificial death and resurrection are actually, this is the title they get, they are enemies of God. They're God's enemy. And he's going to actually go on to explain this concept a little bit further in Romans 5, declaring that we were all at one time enemies of God. Every single one of us, even those who have believed in what Jesus has done, at one time we were an enemy of God. But because of what Christ has done for us, those who have received that gift of grace, we're no longer enemies. We're reconciled to God through what Christ has done. And it's not only that we're reconciled, but like we said a second ago, we actually become part of his family. We are now his children. We've been included in God's family as his chosen people. And then what's even more than that, as his chosen people, as his chosen children, we have received every spiritual blessing. Catch this. This is so important. We have every single spiritual blessing. And I love the way that Peter puts it in the beginning. He says, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. You and I have received every spiritual blessing that you can imagine. So we are those who, because of Jesus' death, We have been chosen as his children, and we're now empowered by his Spirit living in us. Now, before we kind of see the implications of what exactly it means to be elect, I want to look at the other identity that Peter gives to these believers. So along with being elect, he says this. He says that Christians are exiles. They're exiles. Again, this is language from the Old Testament that's used of the people of Israel. But the idea behind what he's saying with that word is this picture of a person who's traveling through town, right? They may even live in that town for a little while, but they do not call that place home. It's a temporary place. It's not where they live. It's not their final home. They don't belong there. In fact, the Greek word that he uses here for the idea of exiles is two-part word in Greek. It's para, which means outside of, and then oikos, which means home. So for us as Christians, as exiles, we are literally outside of our home. Catch that. This world, its pleasures and beauty, its pain and betrayal, is not our home. This is not where we belong. This is not where we belong. Have you ever had a friend who kind of just came and made themselves comfortable at your house? You know what I'm talking about? Like the kind of person who would like walk through the front door, they'd go over to the refrigerator, immediately grab a can of soda, pop it open, then they go over and they sit down on the sofa, they plop down, they take off their shoes, they kick up their feet with their socks and their nastiness all over the place, right? And they're putting it on the ottoman, and then you guys are talking for a little while, and you're kind of like, I gotta go do some stuff, but I can't get these people out of my house. And so you kind of start walking towards the door, hoping that they're gonna get the hint that it's time for them to go, right? And then they go, hey, what's for dinner? And you're thinking, oh, okay, sweet, they're asking me if I want to go, you know, get some dinner with them. But then you realize they're not moving. They're still sitting down. And really the question that they're asking is, hey, what are we going to have for dinner? And then they tell you, hey, I think we should get some pizza and have a movie. What do you think? That's what it's like whenever we take on the identity of this world. When we begin to make the things that this culture values and loves, our values and loves, we are like that individual. This is not where we belong. We're that friend. If we get too comfortable with this world's ideas and its values, we've become the one who's gotten a little too comfortable in a place that we don't belong. Now, before we kind of start thinking of heaven, we're like, oh, you're right. We're citizens of heaven. That's our home. No. No, I want to kind of clarify this for you, okay? Peter uses this language throughout this first chapter of the promised land, which of course, that's where Israel kind of did find their final resting place. Like that was what was promised to them as their home. And so that's the language he's using, but look at what he says. So in verse 4, he uses this language about the promised land with some descriptors like this, that it will never perish, it will never spoil, it will never fade. Here's what I want you to catch. Our home is not heaven. Our home is the presence of God. Our home is the presence of God. Because only he is the one who does not perish, he does not spoil, he does not fade. Our home is with him. It's where he is. That is where home is. So when Jesus comes back and we make this new heaven, he makes this new heaven and this new earth, guess what? That's our home. Why? Because that's where God's presence is. Our home is with God in his presence. Okay, so let's kind of flesh out these identities and what they're supposed to mean to us. Okay, so we said that the first thing is that we're chosen. And Peter explains what those who are chosen, they should not do. They should not conform to their past. Look back at verse 14 with me. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Now, it's important to remember that many of these Christians that he's speaking to, they did not grow up with the same culture that he did, Peter did. Right? Peter grew up in a good Jewish home. Therefore, he read the law. He understood the character of God from the law. But these non-Jewish Christians, these Gentile Christians who are coming into the community of faith, that's not what their culture was. They grew up in a culture where sexual promiscuity was just, it was enjoyed and it was idolized, right? Violence was prolific. They celebrated idolatry. The more idols you had in the home, the better. This is what these people grew up in. I want to ask you a question here. Because I think if we were to admit it, we have to say that each of us is profoundly shaped by our Western culture. We have to admit that we are profoundly impacted by the culture around us. So here's my question. What aspects of your life do you still accept the American view, the Western view of that thing versus what God's word says about it? What do you still think about in a Western mindset, an American mindset, versus being shaped by God's word? I mean, think about it. Maybe these last few weeks as we were going through and talking about what it means to disciple your family, maybe you were hit and you were convicted because you recognized that you're trying to live through your children your own dreams. But that's not biblically what God calls us to as parents. Or maybe it's this idea of money. Maybe you have this Western view, man, if I can just work hard, get all the money, I'm going to be set. It's going to be all good. Life is going to be good and comfortable. But you don't look to see what God's word says about those things. There is a reason that the New Testament authors, Peter included here, use the language of being reborn. Because when a baby is born, you parents, we know this, they hear and they grow by listening to what we feed them and by what we tell them, right? They learn what's safe, what's not safe, what's good, what's not good. They learn that from us as parents. They trust their parents because they know that their parents love them and want the best for them. They're formed by them. That's why Peter says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had. Do not conform to the evil desires you had. You see, as Christians, we are new creations. We're born. We're reborn into God's family. We shouldn't desire or be defined by our past passions or past thoughts or past actions. Listen, I wasn't going to do this, but I got to do this. This last week, I sat down with a woman in our church, who wants to get baptized. Man, it was incredible to be in that moment with her because she was talking about why she wanted to get baptized. She got baptized when she was little, but she said that decision really wasn't for me. It was kind of for my parents. It was kind of because of the pressure of feeling like I wanted to be part of my family, like my mom and dad kind of family, right? It wasn't that I wanted to be included in God's family, and I didn't know that I was really wasn't making that decision for myself. And then it was beautiful, and it was so hard to watch. She started to cry. I hate when I cry, sorry. She started to cry, and I could see in her the reason was because she was thinking about her past. She was thinking about the old self. And she was, there's so much remorse for who she used to be. That's what it's supposed to look like. That's what it's supposed to look like. All of us should feel that. All of us, every time we come into the church, specifically, especially when we take communion, good grief, we're supposed to be reminded of what we've been saved from. That old self. Listen, I was 9 years old when I made that decision. You might think, well, there's nothing that a 9-year-old can do. That's a bunch of baloney. That's a bunch of baloney. I've told you, I've confessed so many of those things that I did. I was a punk. God saved me from that. He's continuing to save me from that. That's what Jesus died for. That's what he died for. Why would we want to go back to those things? We didn't find peace in them. We didn't find joy in them. Why would we want to go back? Why would we even trust sometimes our own thoughts? I love what Paul says in Romans. He says, do not conform yourself to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As reborn people, God's given us a new mind, and we're supposed to be transformed by that mind, not wanting to go back to the past. No, now instead we're asking God, God, what are your thoughts on this? What do you define as good and true and right? I love the proverb in the Old Testament that says, there's a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to to death. In 2009, a man named John Edwards Jones, he was trying to navigate through a cave. It's something that he had done over and over again with his brother. But in this particular situation, he went down a path that he had never gone down before. And even as it got narrower and narrower, he continued to go down that path. Eventually, he got stuck. He's upside down and died 28 hours later because of the pressure to his body that he had sustained. And he couldn't get out. All he had to do was turn around. All he had to do was turn around. Some of us this morning, we continue to go our own way. We continue to go our own way. And listen, the culture, I can promise you, it is going to applaud you in that. That's the mantra. You live you, do you. You hear me say this all the time. That's what our culture tells us that we're supposed to do. But what about God's word? God's word, unfortunately, tells us that our way ends in death. But God's way always brings life. Always brings life. So instead of us going our own way as God's children, as his chosen children, what we're supposed to do is that now we go to him in prayer and we say, God, help our thoughts to align with your truth found in your word. This is what it looks like to be those who are chosen children. And we don't go back to that old life. We don't go back to the way that we once lived. Which is, this kind of helps us understand why Peter, is going to choose to call the church exiles. So let's look at that. Verse 15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. So Peter says, that old life shouldn't be how you understand yourself now that you've trusted in what Jesus has done for you. No, now you should be holy. I know that word's kind of hard. We hear that in church all the time, right? Holy this, holy that, holy Bible, right? We hear it all the time. But I think sometimes we don't understand what that means. In the Greek, it's simple. To be holy means to be set apart. To be different. Distinct, special, unique. That's why Peter's telling them that they're exiles. You don't belong in this world. You shouldn't function, you shouldn't do, you shouldn't think how the world thinks. Because you're exiles, you're different. You don't belong here, you're supposed to be different. I love how Pastor J.D. Greer explains this idea. He says, imagine that you're at a college football game and the band starts coming down for halftime. And these instrumentalists, they are focused on the conductor. Because the whole goal is that they're in sync together. I mean, they've got to move together. They've got to play together. They're supposed to be in sync. And you kind of look off to the side and you see that one of the snare drum guys, he's got like these headphones on. And you realize, I think he's dancing to a Taylor Swift song, I'm pretty sure. And he's literally beating to his own drum, right? We would look at that and you'd go, oh my gosh, that's so horrible. He's so off sync. It's just so awkward. It's so weird. It's so strange. Exactly. Exactly. That is what it means to be holy. You look strange. You look different. You look ridiculous. Because you're not keeping up with the rest of culture. That's what it means to be different. If you were, you wouldn't be different. You'd be like the culture. Here's what's crazy to me. Just go with me on this. The world screams that it wants to be free and different. Like we just said a minute ago, you do you, you be you. And that's what they try to teach us all the time. Yet anytime someone doesn't do what they like, they get attacked for it. Be free, be different. No, you're not like me. You can't do that. How dare you say no to me? I'm so confused right now. You told me to be free and different, but you're telling me I can't be free and different? Do you see how this doesn't make sense? It doesn't make any sense. The minute you come against what they think is good, true, right, they come at you. They come at you. And I think about this in regards to so many churches. Because it just breaks my heart that so many churches, they've been pressured by the culture. I think about this specifically in regards to sexuality. I grieve, I literally grieve that there are so many churches who've just bought in. They've accepted the same thing that the culture has said about sexuality. They no longer affirm the historical Christian teaching of one man, one woman in marriage for life. I'm grieved by that. And guess what? They're no longer different. There's no distinction between them. They look just like the world. There's no difference. It's not just that, though. I think about those churches who they see kind of the moral decay that's going on in our society. And they decided that the only way to impact the world around them is by putting people in places of authority and power. If we can just get the right people into office, it'll change everything. They miss all of the teaching that Jesus does about the greatest in the kingdom of God. Because the greatest in the kingdom of God, Jesus says, are the one who serves all. Not the one who tries to dictate what people should believe by using their power. But being a servant to all. These churches, they play right into it. They're just like the world, how the world sees power, how it sees control. And they're no different. There's no distinction. But Peter says, be holy as the Lord is holy. Be set apart like God is set apart. Be different like God is different. And there's two main ways that I see Peter talking about this in this text. In our priorities and in our responses. We said this a minute ago, that now that we're reborn as children of God in Christ, we don't desire the things that we once did. But instead, God has given us these different set of priorities, these different set of values that now we are going to walk in, that we're going to live in these values. So where the culture prioritizes wealth, saying, make as much money as you can and spend it on all the pleasures of life, God says, life is but a vapor, it's a mist. Spend it on things that matter. Invest your life on things that matter. Where our culture values romantic love, saying, true love will make you happy and fulfilled and whole, God says that he's the only one who satisfies the soul. Where our culture idolizes popularity, saying, build your brand, become an influencer, Jesus says, take up your cross daily and die to yourself. That's what holiness is. That's what holiness is. It's living for the things that God says are important, not this ever-changing world. But Peter also shows us that how we respond to our culture should be different as well. Look down at verse 22. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. He says, now that you recognize your identity as God's chosen child, humbled and indebted by how Christ has died for you, you live to obey him. And from that obedience comes a genuine love for others. And you know what's hard? It's hard to respond like the rest of the world responds to difficult situations when you genuinely love others. You see, the love of Christ in you will begin to flow out of you when you truly recognize what has been done for you. That means when someone mischaracterizes you and says something untruthful about you at work, you don't respond by getting even. You respond with prayer and with grace that God would show you why they would do something like that and that you would begin to try to help them for the reason that they're trying to hurt you. It means that when someone's criticizing an idea on social media, you don't jump on there and just start blasting your opinions on there. No, instead, you pray that all those that are involved in that social media, that God would bring peace. He'd bring hope in the midst of that. Because we don't belong to this world. We have an otherworldly response. We should have an otherworldly response in every situation of our life. And it makes me think of the passage in Isaiah about Jesus being the suffering servant. I want to read it to you. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus was and is God. And in the moment when the soldiers came and arrested him, punching him, mocking him, spitting on him, Jesus could have stopped it all. And the culture, our world, would have said, do it. Get revenge. Get even. But Jesus doesn't do that. He could have called down legions of angels to stop everything. But he doesn't do that. He remains silent. And he goes to the cross for eternal reward, the reward of dying for your sin and for my sin. This is the king that we follow. And his kingdom is not of this world. I want to close this morning by reading to you a poem written by a missionary named C.T. Studd. He's a man whose life and work was sharing the gospel in India and China and Africa. But he wrote these words. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice, gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears. Each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Church, this world is not our home. We don't belong here. We don't belong here. We're called to live our life for his kingdom. And this life will soon be past. Only what is done for Christ will last. Make it count. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we thank you for the blood of Christ that washes over our past and that you have called us your chosen children. We belong to you, praise God. But Father, we also recognize that the other identity that we walk in is that we are exiles, that we don't belong here. And God, sometimes we feel that. We feel out of place because our loves and our priorities that are built on your word don't match with our culture. And God, it's hard sometimes to walk through that, but I pray that you would continue to give us a confidence that God, what we do for you in this life is the only thing that matters. Because it's eternal. Oh Jesus, would you use our lives as the exiles that we are so that you might be honored? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support Community Fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.